Take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 12. I'm excited to get back into the book of Romans after 2 or 3 months of being out of Romans. Some of you have asked if we're going to finish it, and the answer is yes, and we're going to start that this morning. In Romans chapter 12, we finished in Romans 11 a couple of weeks ago, and that great doxology of Paul's where he concludes, "For of him, through him, and to him are all things, to whom be the glory forever and ever." And the first 11 chapters of Romans are all about what God has done for us. And now in chapter 12, it turns and it's now, what is our proper response to God? So let's stand together as we read from Romans 12. And we're just going to look at two verses this morning. Two verses that changed my life, were a turning point in my life. You've heard me preach on them many times. And I never get tired of preaching on Romans 12, 1 and 2. Here's a proper response to this God who has been so good and merciful to us. "I beg of you, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, or let the world squeeze you into its mold, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, in order that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Let's pray. Father, how thankful we are this morning that we have such a wonderful Savior in Jesus Christ our Lord. And we just review in our minds what you have done for us as we've sung these great old hymns of the faith that have focused on the cross this morning. And Lord, we truly in our hearts are so grateful for not only our redemption and our deliverance from sin, but because of the incredible future that you have for us. And Lord, help us to focus upon those things which are eternal and not the things which are temporal. And this morning, Lord, we cry out to you on behalf of those who are really hurting. We know that many family members are sick today and cannot be with us, choir members. We think of Tim and Marvin and their respective situations, and pray that you will deliver them from the physical afflictions that have put them aside. And we pray for others within our congregation, how we thank you for David Cottingham and how many years you have given him to us and to Susan and Rachel. And we pray for your continued strengthening of David and for, if it be your will, many more days of David's encouragement, and what an encourager he has been to our body. And Lord, this morning, on a larger scale, we turn towards our president and the needs that he has for wisdom and strength this morning, and we pray that you will keep him safe. We pray, Father, that the agenda that he has in this coming term, that part of the agenda which you want to be accepted here in our society as we look at all aspects of our country and where we are going, that Lord, you would just lay it upon the hearts of men and women who make those decisions to make right decisions that would conform to your holy word. We think also of our troops this morning that are scattered far and wide, many of them that are at this very present hour, perhaps in the sights of some insurgent, someone who intends to do them harm, and we pray that you will protect them and bring them safely home, and that you will bring an end to this war on terrorism. Lord, may we focus now upon what you want us to learn from this passage, and that our response at the end of what we hear this morning would be that we too would willingly give ourselves to you as a living sacrifice. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Love this story about the couple that had a parrot. The man never liked the parrot, but his wife did. The parrot could only say three words, and it was in the form of a question. And it was this: "Who is it? Who is it?" That's all the parrot would say all day long. "Who is it?" Well, one day, in fact, the guy hated it so much, one day his wife came into the room and accidentally overheard him trying to teach the parrot a new line, and the line was, "Here, kitty, kitty, here, kitty, kitty." And he worked on that for a while, but the parrot never picked it up. And one day, they happened to both be, they had appointments, had to be gone, but the plumber was coming. And so the wife said, "Now, honey, you be sure and get back before the plumber gets there so you can let him in." Well, neither one of them got back. And the plumber comes walking up to the door, and he knocks on the door, and he hears this, "Who is it?" And he said, "It's the plumber." Waited a minute or so, knocked on the door again, said, "Who is it?" it. He said, it's the plumber. Well, he waited another minute or so and knocked on the door again. And he was an elderly fellow and had high blood pressure. Knocked on the door and heard this, who is it? He said, it's the plumber. And he fell over. I mean, he just fainted right there in front of the door. Well, the man comes home, sees him laying there, but before he could even respond, the wife comes walking up and said, who is it? And inside came this voice, it's the plumber! You know. Now, my point is, if we can teach a parrot to say things, certainly we can renew the mind. And that's what this passage is all about, renewing the mind. And it begins with presenting our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is the reasonable thing that we should do. And it's all based upon the goodness, the mercies of God, as Paul refers to it here in chapters 1 through 11. That in our sin, there's no way that we could reach God. There's no way we could have a relationship with God. And so God took care of that problem by sending His Son. And we have redemption through Him, even the forgiveness of sin. Romans chapter 8 and verse 1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And all 11 chapters of the book of Romans are all about what God has done for us. And now we get to this point of, okay, what is a proper response to such a benevolent, generous God? We've been involved in a small group for the last couple of years, and we've been overwhelmed at some of the things this group has done for us, especially for our daughter, Shelley. And what is the proper response? All we can say is thank you. How do we say thanks to God? What words are really fitting for such a generous, giving God? And the answer is right here, that you present your body as a living sacrifice. This is the way that we give thanks and respond to Him. Now, there are two thoughts primarily that are expressed in these two verses, and that's what we want to look at this morning. The first one is, transfer yourself to Him. And there ought to be a point in your life where you do this. For me, that moment came back when I was 14 years of age in Winona Lake, Indiana, when I heard Dr. Bob Pierce, who was the founder of World Vision, which now is having such an impact over in the area where we had the tsunami disaster. Highly respectable organization, World Vision. But I heard Dr. Bob Pierce speak on this passage of Scripture, and I remember as a 14-year-old lad how God gripped my heart, and I realized there had never been a time when I had just presented my body to God. I had given myself to Him. Oh, there was a time when I was 7 years of age when I trusted Christ, but I really had never presented my body to Him. And there may be someone this morning that you're just like that. If you really examine yourself, that you would have to honestly admit, yeah, I trusted Jesus Christ back then, but I don't know that I've ever really presented my body and my mind to Him and given it to Him, because that becomes the controlling force in our lives, determining how we're going to behave, how we're going to think, how we're going to respond to the world. And so there has to become that moment of transferring ourselves to Him. And the word here, present, is a verb that means a once-for-all kind of presentation. It's a once-for-all kind of presentation, but then it's a daily, moment-by-moment presentation of our bodies and minds to the Lord. I thought of this when at the first of the year, a number of our troops were boarding planes and heading off for Iraq. And you know, we can learn a lot about our spiritual warfare by just observing what's going on with our troops right now. And when questioned about, when questioned about how they felt about going into Iraq, into hostile enemy territory, for the most part, they responded something like this. This is what I signed up for. When I signed on the dotted line and became a part of the military, I realized that I was no longer my own. I no longer could control where I was going to go, who I was going to work for, what I was going to do. No, that was now, that belonged to a higher power. And so they were willingly signing up in order to go, giving up, relinquishing the control of their lives for the foreseeable future. And that's really the meaning of this Greek word peristomy here. It's a commitment. It is a technical term for presenting a sacrifice. It was used in biblical times of not only presenting yourself before someone as your authority, but it was also used in the sense of presenting a sacrifice before God. And here the sacrifice is to be one's own self, one's own body. There's that old story about the three pastors who got together for coffee every morning, and or once one morning every week, and much to their surprise, they discovered they all had the same problem. They had bats in their belfries. Now, we don't have a belfry here, but that's the place where the bell is in these typical old churches and small communities. And they all had problems with bats just infesting their belfries. And, of course, the bats made a terrible mess all around the church, and they didn't know how to get rid of them. And the first pastor, he said, well, I got so mad at him that I took a shotgun and I fired at him. All he did was make holes in the ceiling and destroy the belfry. Did nothing to the bats. Second pastor said, well, you know, I tried trapping them alive, then I drove 50 miles and let them go, and when I released them and got back to the church, they'd already beat me back to the church. Third pastor said, you know, I haven't had any more problems. I said, well, what did you do? He said, well, I simply baptized them and confirmed them, brought them into the church membership, and I haven't seen them since. We're so prone to give something to God and then take it back. Or we make a commitment in life. Maybe it's to another person. Maybe it's to our wife or our husband. And all at once, we find that that commitment sort of dissipates over a period of time, and we're no longer committed to that, or no longer committed to that church, or maybe no longer committed to our God. And the idea here is to present yourself to Him once for all, and it's in the form of a commitment, and it's not something that we can take back. Soldiers commit themselves to even die, if necessary, for their country. And Jesus is not asking us to physically die. No, what He's asking us to do is to spiritually give ourselves to Him as a sacrifice, and then He will determine how He's going to use our lives. But there must first of all be that relinquishing of one's control. I like the way that Peterson reads the message on these particular two verses. And it's, as you know, a rather loose translation, but I think he makes a great point here. He said, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday ordinary life, your sleeping, your eating, going to work, and your walking around, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing you can do for Him. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you, this is verse 2, that you fit into it without even thinking. Boy, that's a great line. Don't become so well adjusted to your own culture that you sort of fit into it and you adapt its ways without even really giving it any thought. Christians need to be those who are always thinking, always alert, not allowing the world to squeeze us into its mold. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from inside out. If somehow we can just keep God in our thought life, and keep Him foremost there, and His goodness and His mercy and all of the things that He's done and all of the things that He wants to do in us while we're here on this planet, and then the incredible future that He has planned for us. If we can just keep our minds focused on that, we are going to be a different people. Well, what does He want from us? Our bodies. Why our bodies? Because if He has the body, He has all of us. I mean, you've heard that stated so many times before. You know, when somebody says, well, I'll be with you in spirit, well, that didn't mean anything. But when you're there physically, or like you're here this morning physically, then that means something because you're committed. You know, we can say, well, I'm going to be with our troops. I'm not going to go myself, but I'm going to be with you. I'll be out there in the midst of the battle. That didn't mean anything. I mean, it's great that as Christians we pray and we ought to pray, but there's something about being physically present, and that's what God wants of us. Is both the body, and of course, with the body goes the mind. Remember the story about the chicken and the pig that we're talking? Chicken said how nice it would be if they provided the farmer and the wife with a nice breakfast of ham and eggs. Well, the pig thought about that for a moment and said, for you it might be a bit of a sacrifice, but for me it's total commitment. And that's the idea here, total commitment of oneself. It's the essential thing. It goes before anything else. If you really want to experience the will of God, that perfect and gentle and reasonable will of God. If you want to be ultimately happy, if you want to live your life and have no regrets, then what do? You present your body as a living sacrifice. We belong to Him. He paid the purchase price for us. That's what 1 Corinthians 6 and 19 says, that do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit which you have in you, which you have from God? You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit. I think it's important for us as Christians, and not only the young people, but I certainly have the young people in mind this morning, as I think of just how we abuse our bodies and what we're hearing from our culture today, how young people are just sort of casually involved in what they call now hooking up nights, you know, where you become physically involved with one another in a sexual kind of relationship, but there's nothing there. There's no connection there emotionally. And it's just sort of for the sexual satisfaction of one another. And as adults, we've got to be so careful that we don't buy into this world's thinking about sexuality and pornography and all these things and begin to excuse ourselves. I mean, stop and think about it. Your body is no longer your own body. So therefore, you don't do with your body what you would if you were controlling your body. No, it's God. It's God's body. It's God's Spirit that now lives in you. And your body is a temple. And so as we do this and as we think about this and keep this in mind, the New Living Translation reads, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind He will accept. When you think of what He's done for you, is this too much to ask? The New Living Translation asks. Is this really too much to ask? That you would give yourself to Him as a living sacrifice? And of course the answer is obviously no. Now that brings me to this second point. Be transformed by Him. You give your body to Him, you transfer your body, your mind to Him, and then you be transformed by Him. Now let's talk about that for a few moments. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed, metamorphosized by Him. And it is a process. During the holidays, I happened to see a segment on TV which focused on young Marine recruits who were taken to Camp Lejeune. And these were young men and women who had voluntarily signed up for the military. And I don't know if you saw that. Of course, some of you have experienced that because you were in the Marines, so you could say this better than I could this morning. But there was a drill sergeant who was there that, the cameras followed them through for a day and woke them up in what appeared to be the middle of the morning, just started shouting at them right next to their beds. You know what I'm talking about? You've seen that. And at breakfast, he was just going down through the line and he was shouting at them, getting them in their ear, in their face. And I thought, man, this guy, it's amazing that one of these young recruits doesn't just punch him out. He was so obnoxious. It reminded me of the drill sergeant on Gomer Pyle years ago. Remember how you used to, he was the villain. And this guy just seemed to be so hard-hearted, trying to break these young recruits down. And then there was that moment, and I this is the scene I remember when whoever was interviewing him got him off to the side, and all at once he began to show the concern he had for these recruits. And he said, I love these young men and women. And he said, it's my responsibility to so train them that when they go to Iraq, they're going to come back the same way they went and not in a body bag. And he had tears in his eyes, and all at once I thought, man, I see this drill sergeant in a whole new way. You see, when they signed up on the dotted line, they became a part of the military. Okay? When we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we become a part of His army. But these young soldiers are not trained at that point. They're not equipped the moment they sign up to be able to go out and serve our country well. It is a process they have to learn. And that is a process that God takes each one of us through the moment we become His. It's something that we'll really spend the rest of our lives being involved in this process, but we've got to be willing to cooperate in the process. You know, we want to be instantly spiritually mature. Well, there's no such thing. And I can tell you after all of these years of walking with the Lord that I still have a long ways to go in many areas of my life. In fact, that's been one of the most discouraging things, is to see some of the things I still struggle with in my thought life. That I thought by this point in my Christian life I would have had the victory over. But I realize that it's something that we're going to be in a fight in one way or another right up until the time that God takes us home. So there's two parts to become a soldier. One is you sign up for it, You present yourself to the military authorities. You relinquish all of your rights, and you become a part of the military. But the second is, it's a process, as we allow them to train us in order that we might become a soldier, fully cooperative. Now, the very fact that Paul challenges us not to be conformed or squeezed into the world's mold, but to be transformed, and the word there is metamorphosis, that's the English word that we get from it, by the renewing of the mind, would indicate that it's a process that's not automatically going to happen to us. I think these are two of the most important verses in the Word of God. All of God's Word is important, but these verses are especially important because a lot of times we try to get the cart before the horse in the Christian life. And there's no way we can make any progress in the Christian life until we've come to that initial moment when we say, God, my body, my mind, my heart, soul, every part of me belongs to you. And that's the moment when we acknowledge that, and then we begin to live in the light of that on a daily basis, that we see progress in the Christian life. Now, keep in mind that Paul is writing to Christians in the pagan city of Rome who had come out of all forms of debauchery, idolatry, immorality. I mean, we talk about our day being so bad. Rome was just as wicked, perhaps even more so, at this particular time in history. And so these young men and women who were coming out of paganism and out of immorality and idolatry, they had a ways to go in their Christian life, and Paul's putting his finger on the problem. He says, you've got to constantly be renewed in your own mind. And going through this process of metamorphosis. I said a moment ago, I look over my life and I see how I programmed my mind early in life. I mean, we all did in ways where we struggled with things in our thought life that maybe we've been able to get the victory over to some degree, and then all at once we find that we struggle in other areas of our thought life, you know, as we get older. And there's always something that the enemy's going to give you that you're going to be struggling with. I mean, it's just inevitable, right up until you die. I've heard of great Christian men whose names we recognize, that when they died, they were still struggling in their thought life with something. I mean, it's just inevitable. But one of the most helpful things for me was one day when it dawned on me the connection between Romans 12, 1 and 2, and Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. In that section, we have this great comment of Paul's on spiritual warfare and how it's to be conducted. And he says, finally, my brethren, Ephesians 6:10, you be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God in order that you might be able to stand against all of the wiles, the schemes. Same word is here, the schemes, the scams of the devil. For we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principality and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual wickedness in heavenly places. And then you get down to verse 16, he says, finally, taking the shield of faith, with which you'll be able to quench all of the flaming missiles. The old King James is the fiery darts of the wicked one. Flaming missiles. Now, we know what those are today in warfare, don't we? Flaming missiles. The enemy is going to be constantly lobbing flaming missiles into your mind to harass you, to discourage you, to demoralize you. Just like the enemy over the insurgents over in Iraq, what are they doing? They're lobbing missiles and hand grenades and bombs and car bombs and all of these mortar shells. They're doing it, and you never know where it's going to happen. But what's the purpose? It's to demoralize the Iraqi people and to cause us over here in America to become discouraged and weary with the warfare. But the good news is the battle has already been won. I mean, we know the battle's been won in Iraq. It's a matter now of putting on all of these insurrections and dealing with the insurgents. Well, the battle was won for the believer 2,000 years ago on the cross. And what are we doing now? We're simply mopping up after the operation was finished. And the enemy's going to harass you. He's going to come at you. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is always walking about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you can be in prayer, you can be in the midst of even thinking about Scripture, memorizing Scripture, meditating on Scripture, and all at once the enemy lobs something into your mind. It can be the most perverse, immoral, the most discouraging, demoralizing thing in your life, and you begin to think, I haven't made any progress at all. No, to the contrary. That means the enemy has targeted you because you are making progress in the Christian life. And so what you have to do is recognize it comes from the enemy. Doesn't come from you. Doesn't come from within you. It comes from the enemy. And I'll tell you what, when I began to see that, it freed me up in a lot of ways. Enemy attack. And as John Piper says, when the enemy attacks, you've got roughly 5 seconds to offer a counteroffensive. You know, you begin to think some lewd, immoral, disgusting thought, you got 5 seconds to get that thought out of your mind. And of course, what do? You don't turn to pornography and dwell on it. You don't turn to something on the TV that you know you shouldn't be watching and dwell on it, on the internet, wherever it may be, because the enemy is just simply going to do you in if you allow that. But if you offer a counteroffensive against the enemy, then the result is you can begin to experience the victory that God intended for you. This week, I heard Laura Bush, the first lady, being interviewed, and she referred to her husband as a wartime president. And he is. But you know, we're all wartime people. And I don't care what it's like in our country, whether we're at wartime or not, we as Christians are at war. And we need to have wartime mentalities. Because the war is not over. The battle's been won, but the war is not over. At least over for us as individuals. Pockets of resistance in the mind, just like pockets of resistance in Iraq, are going to be there. And if each one of us examine our minds and our hearts, we understand that there's still pockets of resistance, areas where I'm not really willing to relinquish control. And the enemy uses that as a stronghold in our lives and in our marriages. Now, the quick question in all of this is, what are we feeding into our minds? Information in becomes information out. Input in, input output. What comes out is what we put in. We are bombarded in this world with incorrect messages, false advertisements that come through all forms of the media. You watch it tonight on the Super Bowl. It's based upon false values, such as self-worth is based upon how beautiful you are, or how athletic you are, or how great your achievements are, or how much money you make, or how many degrees you have. You must buy this in order to achieve this. The subtle message that's sent out. This is what the word conform is referring to in our passage. It gives us our English word scheme, even our English word scam. The devil has many scams, many schemes that he's going to constantly use against us. He's sort of like the coyote with the roadrunner. I think that's a great way to picture the enemy and what he's doing. You know, the coyote just always had all of these schemes, but he was never quite successful. Unfortunately, that's not always true with us. What scheme does he have up his sleeve this time? We need to think about it. When we begin to struggle in our thought life, he's the great scam artist. And if we are hearing these messages all day long, how do we balance them out? Well, the only way we can balance them out and be renewed in our mind is through the Word of God. We know that. Be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How do we renew the mind? Through the Word of God. Jesus was able to use the Word of God in his moment of temptation. He used the Word of God. Each time he said, "It is written." Man shall not live by bread alone. It is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. I mean, each time Jesus was able to go back to the Word. How can we expect to be victorious over the devil if we don't have the Word of God hidden in our hearts? It really begins and ends with the Word of God. Taking the Word and applying it in our particular situations. As you watch the Super Bowl tonight and you watch some of these advertisements, why don't you get to that point? You say, what's wrong with this in the light of what Scripture says? You know, how should I as a Christian view this particular advertisement in light of what Scripture says? What Scripture addresses that so that we can use the Word of God as a tool for righteousness? Now, the word transformed is the Greek word, as I mentioned, metamorphosis, and it simply means to change form. Paul exhorts us, quit being caterpillars. I want you to be butterflies. We live in a world above caterpillars because they have wings and they're able to respond to higher laws and be free of the ground. That's what the Spirit of God in us does. We have a little, this is an email that's been going around. Maybe you've seen it, but I think it's a beautiful email about the lesson of the butterfly, and that's what the metamorphosis is. One day a small opening appeared in a cocoon. A man sat and watched for the butterfly for several hours as it struggled to force its body through that little hole. And then it seems to stop making any progress. It appeared as if it had gotten as far as it could, and it could not go any further. How many of you perhaps are there this morning? So the man decided to help the butterfly. He took a pair of scissors, opened the cocoon. The butterfly then emerged easily, but it had a withered body. It was tiny and shriveled wings. The man continued to watch because he expected that at any moment the wings would open, enlarge and expand, and be able to support the butterfly's body and become firm. Neither happened. In fact, the butterfly spent the rest of its life crawling around with a withered body and shriveled wings. It was never able to fly. What the man in his kindness and his goodwill did not understand was the restricting cocoon and the struggle required for the butterfly to get through the tiny opening were God's way of forcing fluid from the body of the butterfly into its wings so that it would be ready for flight once it achieved its freedom from the cocoon. Sometimes struggles are exactly what we need in our life. If God allowed us to go through our life without any obstacles, it would cripple us. We would not be as strong as we could have been, neither been able to fly. I asked God for strength. God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom. God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity. God gave me a brain and a brawn to work. I asked for courage. God gave me obstacles to overcome. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors. God gave me opportunities. I received nothing I wanted, but I received everything I needed. Live life without fear. Confront all obstacles, and know that you can overcome them. That's what this passage is about. Being changed into his likeness. Becoming like Christ. That's his goal for us. Ephesians 4, verse 13 says that we are to be equipping the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of faith and in the knowledge of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's how we're to be helping one another. That's the goal. That's the vision we have as a church, to be equipping people to become just like Jesus. And the way we do that is through the renewing of the mind. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. We all with an unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, are being changed into that same image, even from one degree of glory to another degree of glory, even by the Spirit of the Lord. There's an expression that we tend to become like what we admire and enjoy. And I believe that's true. We tend to become like what we admire and enjoy. And if we admire God and we're constantly focusing upon Him and turning our thoughts heavenward, we're going to become more like Him. We focus upon these great songs of the cross. What happens? We become more like Jesus. And that's His goal for us. John Piper said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. And when we are most like Jesus is when God is most pleased with us. I want to conclude by asking you the question, has there ever been a time in your life when you presented your body to God? Young person, has there ever been a time in your life when you presented your body and your mind to God? That's going to make a difference in the way you respond to the pressures that are out there in society today. Has there ever been that time? Perhaps the greatest question that you can be asked right now, because that's going to determine how you're going to turn out and whether or not you're ever going to experience the end of verse 2. What is that perfect, pleasing, acceptable will of God. It's not till you give yourself to Him.